So have you figured out who the who is? Who it is that God wants you to be engaged with in some way? We've talked about this before as we've spent this fall looking at the whole question of our neighbors and how we engage in our world. Is there a friend that you've had for a long time, or a coworker, or somebody that you know that has always been sort of on the outside and you've never taken the opportunity? Because, I mean, we always seem to get so scared about those things. I mean, what are they going to do, abandon us if we actually talk to them about, you know, coming to church? And I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you this Christmas season. I want you to, it would be wonderful, and this is not a requirement to come to church, but wouldn't it be wonderful if every one of us invited one other person? One other person. Don't plan on filling the row, or don't plan on filling the home Bible study, but invite one other person to come and to see what it is that's important in your life. That might mean, you know what, I mean, most small group Bible studies have a Christmas potluck. The seniors are going to have a Christmas potluck. There may be other groups that have Christmas potlucks. Why not invite somebody to your Christmas potluck? I mean, the goal is that they might sense a feeling of belonging to be a part of a group of people who call themselves Christians. The goal isn't just to get people sitting in pews and rows in the church. I mean, and I reiterate again, church happens in more places than here on Sunday morning. It can be in your small group. It can be at your home. It can be at Mats and Chats. It can be at the men's breakfast next Saturday. It can be at the pasta pot. You see, church is wherever God's people are gathered. And wherever we're naming the name of Christ as our Lord. So, there's your challenge. Invite somebody this Christmas season. I mean, people are open to doing things at Christmas. I mean, you look at so many of the silly things that people are willing to go to at Christmas. Surely they'll come with somebody that they respect and care about. And they'll come to a potluck dinner. So, that was a bit of an advertisement. What I want to talk to you about today is our role. Now, you look at that picture and you see that, and we talked about this several years ago when we did God's story. God's story is all of time, beginning and end, above, beyond, and below. That's all of God's story. You know, you got the picture? God sees the beginning and the end at the same spot. I mean, he knows what's going to happen. He knows, and he sees beyond the end. He sees before the beginning. That's what God sees. Our little bit is our story in the umbrella, as it were, in the green space. And that's our story. That's all we've got. We know that we had a beginning. We know that there'll be an end. And what we do in the midst of that is our story. Now, we don't know how that whole story is going to play out. God does. He can see it. He sees the end. He knows. Have you ever been in a play? Have you ever acted in a play and as part of the script, somebody gives you just your lines? Or maybe they give you a chunk of the script and your goal is to learn it. But you don't know the beginning from the end in the play. And you're left sort of reading your lines and thinking, how does this fit in? And then when you get onto the stage, maybe as part of it, there were some really evil characters in the play, and you didn't know how they were going to fit in. And you were on the stage acting out. I want to tell you that sometimes that's how we live our lives. Because we don't know what's going to happen in the end. And all we see is our little part of the play. And so we sort of think, we want to kind of reverse the roles, and God's story becomes our story because we're really with it and we sort of want to run the show. But the fact is, it's the other way around. Everything changes, though, when we know what the rest of the story is, when we begin to understand what it is that God wants us to understand, when we begin to understand that God loves us so much. He loves us. He cares about our lives. He cares about your life. And that's an amazing thing. David wrestled with that. He wondered how things were going to go. And he said, God rewrote the text of my life when I opened the book of my heart to his eyes. When David opened his life to God, and he opened it so that God could write on his heart what was important. You know, in our world today, and you see it on TV all the time, you see these self-styled gurus who want you to follow their leading. They tell you that you ought to look inside and find out who you are. It's like saying, look inside you and you'll sort it all out. I want to tell you up front this morning that when I look inside myself, I don't sort it out. I mean, the picture is not real clear in there, or wherever it is that I see these pictures. And I've got a funny feeling that the same is true about your life. I wouldn't dare tell somebody else, you want to get your life sorted out? Come and look inside mine. I mean, that would mess them up real bad. And it's sort of like saying, have you ever, and maybe Dale and Kathy, you're into this. Have you ever had somebody, not being messed up, no. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, listen, I want to know what that whole song's like. Would you just play me a bar? And from that, they think they can tell what the whole story is or the whole song is? I mean, how silly would that be? Have you ever, you know, War and Peace, you decide, I'm going to sit down and read War and Peace this week, so I'm going to read a paragraph on page 50. And that's going to give me the plot. I mean, it's the absurd, right? And yet we do that with our lives. Somebody tells us, oh, go look deep inside yourself and you'll find out the meaning of the whole story. I'm sorry. It doesn't work that way. Because as we said, we don't see the beginning from the end. We need to understand. We need to understand what it is that God wants, because he sees the beginning, the end, beneath, above, all around us. He knows what it's all about. Paul sort of figured it out when he wrote this. Well, he really figured it out. He said, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. And then why would he say that? Because Jesus was there in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. That's Jesus. There he is. There he is. And so it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eyes on us. He had designs on us for his glorious living. Part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. You know, that brings encouragement to my heart. I don't know about you today, but that answers a lot of the questions that I have about where it's all going. I mean, that's a helpful thing. And so we have to say, well, if it's helpful for us, what does it say, what are we saying, or what can it say to our neighbor who lives next door? Do you know the neighbor who lives next door on your street, or the next two houses, or the next three houses down the row? When I grew up in Calgary, we had a paper. My brothers and I had paper routes, and between all of us, we virtually knew everybody in our neighborhood, because we delivered papers to everybody. It was unbelievable. You know, 200 papers every day. We would do it, and so we knew the people in our neighborhood. We knew. We saw families blow apart. We saw families that looked like, gee, I'd like to live with that family. I mean, and you start to get to know them. But today we don't get to know the people around us very well. So I ask you, do you know those neighbors? See, those, because they're in part of the history too. And if we struggle to figure out the beginning from the end or what history is all about, just think about maybe some of our neighbors, people themselves who maybe are far from God, who don't know God. And that's a huge issue, because they're far from God too. And maybe their name is the name that God wants you to invite, to participate, to invite in, to integrate those people from your community into your life, into your life. And what would you say to them? Would you say, well, I want you to join the organization? Well, that's not going to work. I mean, that's nonsense. But this is what Jesus said. This is Jesus' invitation that he gave to people who were standing around him. And I believe that after, 2,000 years, it still speaks volumes. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me, Jesus says. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Isn't that beautiful? The unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Now, do you think there's anybody in our culture today that needs to hear a message like that? I need to hear a message like that. I need to begin to understand what the unforced rhythms of grace are in our world, in my life. Because so often the rhythms of grace can be forced, and it's not grace. It's something else. We need to understand that. So, our calling. Our calling as God's people who are part of a small group, who are part of a group of people who believe, our group, our calling is intentional. It's not just happenstance that you've been given the ability to have friends and neighbors around you, because God has a plan. It said, even before we read in the scriptures, even before we knew God, he had decided upon us. And you know what? He's decided upon your neighbor. He's decided upon your coworker. And he wants you engaged. So, simple things that are sort of, that we can be involved in. Hospitality, compassion, friendship. Just a willingness to let our lives overlap. Just to overlap. Because you know what? God is confident that his work in your life will be evident, so that when you just overlap your life with someone else, they will see it and say, wow, I want what you've got. That is so important. Do you think that that's the reality? I believe it is. we can fake being compassionate and hospitable. We can fake a lot of things. You can pretend to be really, to care about anything. But you know what? Here it is. I don't want to sound neurotic, but people are watching you. People are watching you. Some of your neighbors saw you get out of your house today and drive to church or walk to church. They knew you were going somewhere, and every week you go in the same time. And chances are they're cluing in. They go to church. People are watching you. I don't want to hang a guilt trip on you, but the fact is people watch you. And they watch me. And we have to say, what am I doing? And you know what they start to say, when they start to put the whole picture together, they said, they start to see that time, over a period of time, time reveals what's important in your life. Time reveals what's really important in your life. We can pretend and we can fake it and we can say all these good things, but you know what? Time will reveal what's really important. There was a guy in the Bible, it was a long time ago, and he wanted to watch what all of these new Christian folks were doing because they were running around, or they weren't Christians at that point, but he wanted to follow all these people who were saying that there's a way, there's somebody that talks about the way. And you know what? I mean, he was even so interested that he was willing to climb a tree to find out. Let's look at what it says about him. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. And there was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. So he tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. Well, when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called his name, and he said, "Zacchaeus, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house with great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. "He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I've cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." Wow. So, I mean, we can ask a couple questions about this passage. And it's sort of like Zacchaeus is saying, "You know, Jesus, I've been watching you or hearing about you for some time, and I really wanted to see what it was all about." And in the same way, some of your neighbors, some of your coworkers have been looking at your life and saying, "You know, I've been watching you for some time. I want to see what your life is all about." And then even more important, or not more important, but equally as important, they're going to say, "I want to see if what you do is the same thing that I'll experience when I go to where your group meets. You know, when I come to your home and have a potluck dinner in your home, am I going to have the same sense of welcome that you seem to have over the back fence or the water cooler or whatever relationship you're in? You know, one person can be a great witness, but a whole community of people can be really powerful if you're willing, and we're willing, to engage our neighbors and invite those people to those occasions." And so, again, I want to invite you into a big risk this Christmas. Invite someone who you're close with to join in your Christmas activities. You don't have to drag them and sit them in a row in church, but invite them to come to some of your Christmas activities, because you're declaring that Jesus has been born. The one who says to you, "Are you tired and are you worn? Do you need rest? And I will give you rest." That's what you want to do. Well, so let's ask some questions about ourselves, or for ourselves. Has anyone been in a position to watch your life recently? What do you think? Someone been watching you? Who is it? Who do you think watches your life and says, "Oops, that doesn't ring true"? Let me be political for a second. Like Richard Perry in the debates in the States. I mean, can you just stand up and say, "Oops, I get it wrong"? I'm not so sure, but who is it that's watching your life? What have they seen? What have they seen in your life? What do you hope people will see in your life? What are you hoping that they will see? Some cool cat that lives in our culture that does really well mixing and mingling with our culture? Or somebody who is a believer in Jesus? I'm not saying they have to be mutually exclusive, but as we said last week, I know so many people that spend so much of their time trying to be cool in their culture that you couldn't tell that they had a belief at all. We need to be people who stand out as people who believe. And what opportunities have they had to be drawn into what God has to say? So we have to ask the question, the thing that, what do you think troubled Zacchaeus most as he wanted to get up in that tree? What was it that was worried him? And what was it that worried him about Jesus coming to his house? You know, when you invite somebody to your house, it's sort of like inviting them into your life to say, see, this is who we are. What do you think troubled Zacchaeus the most? I want to suggest to you, and it's not that I don't want to stop and wait for your answers, but I'm taking up too much time. And the fact is that the thing that Zacchaeus probably worried about most was that word, exposure. You know, and you saw that the first thing that Zacchaeus did, he said, Lord, look at what I'm going to do. I'm going to give away 4 times the money back to the people that I've taken in taxes. And I'm going to give away that other stuff. And all the, you know, all of a sudden he was exposed. I think one of the things that we do, maybe why we don't want to say and share something about our life and our faith is exactly that same reason. Exposure. Maybe people will see it doesn't ring as true as we say it does. And there's a problem. There's a problem. You know, the fact is, though, that we don't hide things. We have to ask the question, as it says there, what is it that moved Zacchaeus to declare his sin and want to change his life? Was it because he all of a sudden became part of an organization? He all of a sudden saw the light in structure and organizational quality? All of a sudden he saw that, you know, whatever it was one thing and one thing alone. I bet you can guess what it is. It was Jesus. He saw the Jesus that said, come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You can tell what age I was when I memorized scripture. It's King James. But that's the reality. Jesus was the thing that changed his life. This Christmas, I hope that we will engage other people to discover Jesus. Not to discover another happy thing, but to discover Jesus. We talked about this last summer about the myths of the Christian church, and we talked about how sometimes we want to live victorious lives, and we get this funny idea that in order to live a victorious life, we have to work harder and work harder at controlling who we are. And we came back to the conclusion that no, that doesn't do it at all. What we need to do is we need to be people that focus on Jesus. And we need to get to know him better, because he is the one that changes our lives. But we need to recognize that one of the things that will happen when we expose our life to him, we will also expose areas of our life of sin that need to be dealt with. I heard Dallas Willard, some of you will recognize that name. Dallas Willard, he wrote a number of great books on discipleship and disciplines of the Christian faith. And he was asked the question about... What was he asked the question about? I did this last week, too. help me. No, so he was talking about... he was talking about all the things that will happen in our lives. And you're just going to have to get the book to read it yourself. Or see the video. But it was good. It was good. It's a problem when you try to be impromptu here. Yeah, and I was laughing at Perry, I know. What is being exposed in our lives? The question is, are we really willing to repent? Oh, I remember. Because it follows into this point. He was talking about the issue of grace in the church. And where do we really need the grace the most? You know, you hear pastors like myself, often they'll stand up and they'll talk and they'll preach about how important grace is to save the person that's far from God. Oh, they need grace. Grace, grace, grace for their lives. And Dallas Willard said, you know what? The reality is that probably in the grand scheme of things, the person who's far from God, who needs to repent of their sin and enter into a new relationship with Jesus, is the one who needs less grace. He said the people that need the most grace are the Christians. Because we live day by day saying that we have this grace and we live without it. And he says that we need to be people who actually rely upon Jesus' grace all the time. Because that's what makes a difference in our lives. It's not us. It's not because Jack's a nice little guy. It's because God's grace makes a difference in my life. And that's what we need to claim. And so Willard was saying that. And Paul said, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Do you know the answer to that question? Are you a person who requires great amounts of grace? I hope you are. Because you know what that means? It means that you're relenting and repenting from the sin that continues to trouble our lives. None of us live here perfectly, we know that. But we're troubled by our sin. This morning, while we've been talking about inviting our neighbors and reaching out to our neighbors, I want to conclude by challenging you to think about some areas where God's grace exposes the sin that's in your life from which you need to repent. I believe that God wants us to repent from our sins. And not for salvation. If you claim Jesus, you've been saved. But I believe that we need to repent from those things where temptations come our way and we yield to that temptation. All of us know what that's like. All of us knows what that's about. So just in conclusion, here are some things to think about that touch our lives. And we're just going to see this list. I'm going to ask you to simply sit quietly for a moment. And as you do that, to think about how you can repent. And then we're going to ask our worship team to come and conclude our time.